Well, it's great to be with you all again. As Peter mentioned, the scripture readings are not printed in your bulletin. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Psalm 48. And if not, please listen as we read God's holy word. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God in his holy mountain. Yes, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. I'll start all over. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness, in the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Now from the reading in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, the first six verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Thus the reading of God's Scripture. Let us once again ask God for his blessing upon the word. O Lord, we come to you, the only true and living God, by the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we plead, O Lord, that you would enable us to see, understand, and love the wonderful things that you have revealed to us in your Scripture. We ask for your blessing upon the word. We ask for your blessing as it falls upon our hearts. And we ask, O Lord, for your blessing as we seek to live according to that word. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The concept of unity is familiar to us all. We all understand. It's not always the sports team with the most individual talent that wins. Sometimes another team works better together as a whole. When you apply for jobs, one of the things that employers will often look for is if you fit in with the culture, if you are a good team player, if you understand what they're trying to do and you're willing to work together to reach a common goal. And the bigger the organization, the more diverse its members, the more important this unity is. Well, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most diverse body in the history of the world. From the very first moment of human existence, Adam and Eve were among its members. And from that time, in every age of the world, there has always been true members of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church does not discriminate based on age, nor in nationality. It's made up of every nation, and every kindred, every tribe, and every tongue, united together under one Lord and one King, Jesus Christ. That's a reality. And as we here in Taylor, South Carolina, consider these things, the question then becomes, what is the spirit, the attitude that permeates all of Christendom, that unites us together, that we can be moving toward that same purpose, that same goal, working all together? And I submit to you that the Apostle Paul, in these first six verses, gives us a very good picture of what I call Catholic Christianity. What we would consider that would be common to all Christians, the type of attitude that should be in them, and the behavior that should permeate their lives and bind them together. This Catholic Christianity responds to the gospel in humility and is grounded in God Himself. Catholic Christianity responds to the gospel in humility and is grounded in God Himself. If you look there at verse 1 in chapter 4, you immediately are struck with the therefore. So what Paul's doing here is he's concluding something he's already taught. And the first three chapters of Ephesians are what some people call the most dense theological chapters in all of Scripture. The Apostle Paul there sets before us with vivid color the plan of God in salvation from eternity past, worked out in Christ Jesus, applied by the Holy Scripture. Gentiles and Jews brought together in one. The dividing wall that once divided them, torn down by the blood of Christ. And this great mystery revealed to us in these latter days. It truly is a great, beautiful description of the redemption that we have in Christ. And now in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul is moving to what others have called the practical portion of the epistle. With all these things being true, how should Christians respond to God's mercy in Christ? Paul says, therefore, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of this calling with which you have been called. You've been called to be a Christian. You've been called to live for God's glory. It is your chief end to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And that is true regardless of your occupation, whether you are a mother at home, a child still, professor in seminary, or whatever the case may be. This is one of your callings that is subordinate to your great calling as a Christian. And Paul wants God's people to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. All of the revelation of Jesus Christ in redemption should be reflected in our lives. And he uses a strong word here, beseech, or encourage, or plead with. It is a strong urging upon the life of the believer. And in these first three verses, the main idea is that we preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That type of unity. And if you were to think to yourself, well, how is it that we would preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? I bet most people would think doctrinally. We need to have the best arguments articulated by the best people so that everyone gets on the same page. Everyone subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. But that's not where the Apostle Paul begins. He begins with an attitude. He begins with humility, with all lowliness and gentleness. It's the same place he begins in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, I want the same mind which was in Christ to be in you, with all lowliness. Now, how would we define humility? It's a difficult word. It's one that we use often, but maybe don't always understand what it means. It means something of considering yourself less important than others. It's not demeaning yourself unreasonably, but it's considering others more important than yourself. As Paul says in Romans 12, trying to outdo one another in showing honor. What about gentleness, or what could also be translated meekness? This goes right together with humility in that it is settled under God's providence and willing to bear long with others. It's not getting upset, not easily provoked, nor doing things easily to provoke one another. And these two graces, humility and meekness, or lowliness and gentleness, are the two personality characteristics or virtues that Jesus Christ attributes to himself when he says, "I am meek and I am lowly." And he invites all to come to him and have rest. So if we are to be united in our Christian life, it starts here with all lowliness and gentleness. And then Paul begins to flesh out what that will look like with long-suffering or patience. But long-suffering is a better idea because we all know that being patient is difficult. Sometimes being patient in difficult circumstances or with difficult people feels like suffering. And there's no quick end to it. But Paul says it's good to be long-suffering with one another and to bear with one another in love. The same love that Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. This type of love, considering others more important than yourself, should permeate all our patient dealings with one another in everything. Whether we're talking about theological things, or whether we are having difficulty with family members or any kind of disputes, we live in a fallen world and the disputes are going to happen. We can't avoid it. But what Paul's saying here is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must be different in how they deal with such disputes. Meekness, humility, bearing long, suffering, all in love. And all of this is to be done with the explicit goal of preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Being of one mind, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, bound together in peace, because we know that Jesus Christ is our peace, and that we can preserve this unity by loving one another and settling in our minds that it is that the contentions, though they will come, will be met with help by the Holy Spirit to love one another, to bear long, and work toward this common goal. This is what Christian unity would look like. This is the attitude that permeates a people who are settled in God's dealings with them through the redemption of Jesus Christ and are willing to work together toward a common goal. You'll notice here that all of these virtues spring from humility. Apostle Paul says, with all lowliness and meekness, all humility and gentleness. And the Christian has every reason to be humble. Contrary to any other religion, the Christian says that my redemption wholesale belongs to another, Jesus Christ, my Lord. I did nothing to earn it. And Paul has already fleshed that out in the opening chapters of this grand epistle, that before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose a people in Jesus Christ to be forgiven of their sins, indwelt of the Holy Spirit, to believe in his name, and to be engrafted into the family of God. And all his people did was receive it. Through faith, yes, but even that was a gift that came to God's people through grace. This is a great foundation of humility, understanding that our redemption from beginning to end is all of God. There's also great motivations to be gentle and lowly with one another, because Jesus Christ is so gentle and lowly with us, isn't he? How many times do we fall into the same habits, the same sins, the same difficulties? And the Lord is so gracious and so patient to help us along, to be our shepherd and to lead us in the paths of righteousness for his own namesake. And if we review the history of our life, we must admit that at the end of the day, we're quite unlovable. And we provoke him in so many ways. And yet he deals with us in such great mercy. And so the next time we are provoking others or being easily provoked by others, a little reflection on how the Lord has dealt with you personally will be a great motivation to have that patience and that lowliness that the Apostle Paul calls for. Are there any disputes with any of your brothers and sisters? Are there any grudges being held? Has someone provoked you and you have rightfully, in your view, reacted, and you're still mad at them? And there's no peace there. I hope you see that this is contrary to that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that the Apostle Paul calls for. It is absolutely foreign to what he has called us to do. And the best thing to do would be to come to your brother, your sister, or whomever it may be, and seek to resolve that tension, whatever it may be. Is there anyone in the congregation that could maybe use your help? We've been in a difficult time with coronavirus. There are lonely people. There are perhaps people who are hurting financially. Maybe there are people who just need a more mature brother or sister to help them along. What would this text say about how your reaction should be to them? What can you do to help brothers and sisters along our one road to glory? It would be good to take some time to help whoever you can and to do whatever you can, and in so doing, preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what the Lord has called us to do in these first three verses of chapter 4. But then he turns and he begins to motivate obedience. And he looks to God himself. Spirit, Son, and Father. Would these seven ones become one, as one author said? And he works from the Spirit to the Father, and he presses upon the hearts and minds of his hearers and upon all of us this day that in the Lord we're one family, with one Spirit, one Lord, and one Father. He says there is one body. One of the Apostle Paul's favorite terms for the church. He describes it in great detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And just as the body has many parts, so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has many parts. Not everyone is a hand, not everyone is an eye, but the eye and the hand mutually serve one another. It would be impossible for the eye to exist without the hand and vice versa. One author has suggested that perhaps Paul's use of the term body is so common in his writing because when the Lord came to him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And the Lord answered, and Saul answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, and then he knows that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done to the church, he's done to the Lord Jesus Christ. As much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And the Apostle Paul, as he calls himself the chief of sinners, knows that he has indeed persecuted the Lord in persecuting his people. And there's one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the hearts of all God's people. The same Spirit who came to you personally, convinced you of your sins, showed you the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and called you and enabled you to believe upon him to the saving of your soul, is the same Spirit that indwells all your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there is one hope of our calling. The word hope used in Scripture isn't like we commonly use it in everyday language. Not as if I hope that it rains tomorrow or I hope my team wins. No, in Scripture, it is a sure-founded reality that is for you in the future. And in this case, it is indeed the full redemption of your body, being made perfect in holiness and the full enjoyment of God to all eternity forever. That is the same hope that every Christian has. And the Spirit Himself is an earnest and down payment of that inheritance. As we see these things, the Holy Spirit is a great motivation to unity. He permeates the church. The church has become a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And just as the Spirit descended upon the tabernacle with Moses or the temple under Solomon, the Holy Spirit indwells believers, and they are living stones being built together into one. And this is a great motivation that we should love one another because we are all indwelt by the same Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Having considered the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul then moves to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and head of his church. And he says that there is one Lord. And it is without question a term of deity ascribed to the Lord. That is the name that is given him above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess that he is Lord. But he also reigns and rules over his people. He's given them a law, and he is their shepherd. Dr. Hamilton once said something profound, that God forbid that I should hurt or offend any Christian for whom Christ has shed his blood. Because those Christians, your brothers and sisters, belong to him. And as we love him, the last thing we would want to do is offend any of his sheep. There's one faith, one object of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself who raised him from the dead. But as Peter pointed out, there's also one faith delivered unto the saints, one body of doctrine that unites Christians in all ages. And we just heard some of those doctrines from the Nicene Creed. It sets the boundaries for what's acceptable. And the denial of any of those cardinal doctrines places you outside the pale of orthodoxy, outside the church, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. And there is one baptism. Many people have wondered, is this a reference to the outward form of baptism or the inward reality? And it is difficult to tell, but I don't see it as being mutually exclusive. Both of them, there is one baptism. There is one administration of the covenant sign, and there is one reality that all believers have, a circumcised heart by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Ghost. Without it, there is no holiness. There's no union to Christ. It is absolutely necessary for salvation. And there is one way of salvation. We bear the name Christian because all of these things come to us in Christ. And we recognize that seeing all of us, all Christians of all ages and every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, united under the same King, the only Lord and King of the church, is a great motivation to this spiritual, to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because these people belong to the one whom we love most. And after that, after considering the Spirit and the Son, the Apostle Paul closes with the Father. There is one God and Father of all. One God who is the Father of all His children. He's the Father of all by creation, but the Father of His elect by regeneration and redemption. And all of His children belong to Him. Paul says He is above all. That means there is nothing that He cannot do. He governs all things by the counsel of His will. None can say to Him, "What are you doing?" or stop His hand. His hand is not short that it cannot save, nor His ear dull that it cannot hear. And He is through all. He is in every instance that occurs in this world. We know sin does not come from God, but God reigns and rules over sin. He has ordained whatever comes to pass, and He has a good purpose for everything that He does. And the particular object of His providence is His church. Everything is working together for His glory and the good of His people. It's some of the most comforting words in the whole Westminster Confession of Faith. That as we look out and we see a world, perhaps this weekend, that has seemingly gone so awry, so out of control, we know that there is a God and Father who is above all and through all, working in the circumstances of each of His people to bring to pass His perfect purposes. And this God and Father is in you all. He's in the hearts of His believers as a dwelling place. This God who is above all and through all has come to dwell in the hearts of His people. What a glorious doctrine that we should be the temple of God, that we should know the Spirit, the Son, and the Father so intimately, so personally, and that He would be with us through every step of this life. And it's true not only for you, but for all our brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's a natural love that children have for one another because they're part of the same family. And this is all the more true even in the family of God. He calls His church His own household. And if there was one thing missing from my preaching last time on the cross of Christ, it was the love of God the Father in sending the Son and reconciling the world together through Him. And I hope I have an opportunity here to show that all of this came to pass according to the Father's good purpose. You may know that Ephesians 3 to 14 is one sentence, covering the whole span of election. The Father who chooses, the Son who comes, and the Spirit who perfects, one sentence. But what is the subject of that sentence? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Made the hearts of His people a dwelling place for Himself through His Son by His Spirit. And as we consider one another in our mutual union together, that we belong to one God and Father who is above all and through all and in us all, it promotes love and patience and bearing with one another in all our difficulties. 4 years ago, I was in Glacier National Park, driving a tour bus. And after a lot of time and prayer, I had determined that the Lord would have me move to Greenville and come and, if He will, begin studying seminary. And so I began to look at churches in the area and listen to some of the sermons that these churches were putting out. And the first sermon I heard from this pulpit was from Pastor Peter on Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6, and the exclusivity of Christianity, and that bond of peace that binds people together from all nations, kindreds, tribe, and tongue. And then I had the great privilege of moving here, and I've seen it with my eyes. I've experienced it as a believer in this body. And in God's great providence, I now have the privilege of standing in this pulpit a mere 4 years later, preaching the same text. And I can say, from the bottom of my heart, that these commands that the apostle gives to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, with all humility, with all gentleness, bearing with one another in love, motivated by who God is, I can say with confidence that this church does it, and you've done it to me. And it's pleasing to the Lord. So as we close this sermon, we think about the mutual union we have as believers in Christ Jesus with one Spirit, one body and one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. Let us be patient with one another. Let us love one another. Let us provoke one another to love and good works. And let us do it all by the power of God who works in us these things. Let us pray. O Lord, our great God in heaven, we thank you for the glory that you are working in your church. We thank you that you have poured out your Spirit upon all flesh and that you have made us partakers of life in Jesus Christ. We pray for unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We pray that you would enable us to love one another even as Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be very much comforted by the knowledge that God is our Father and that he is above all and through all and in us all. We pray, Lord, that you would apply these words to our hearts and that you would enable us to live according to your command. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.